liquor. Wow. I'm not sure if it's too early in the morning for Will Ferrell. That may be the case. But I love that. We'll construct a series of breathing apparatus out of kelp. I know there's some of you in here that are probably just have enough ingenuity to do that. But there's something about that clip that, although really funny, just kind of makes me cringe a little bit inside, because I think I had that conversation about a week ago with somebody for probably the 7,000th time in my life. Yeah, it's interesting. Relationships can be a challenge, definitely. Good morning. I'm Jerry, one of the leaders here at Adventure, and glad to have you this morning. If you're new with us, welcome. Great to see everybody today on this sunny August Sunday morning. As you gathered, we're probably going to spend a little bit of time, I think, talking about relationship today. I just got back from a camping trip about a week ago, a little over a week ago, for a couple weeks, and we spent 6 days at a campsite, Forest Service campsite. And first day we got there, there were some people parked just to one side of us, pretty close. And I was across the street filling up a water jug, and the guy walks over and he said, "Hey, how are you doing? I just wanted to meet you. My name's Brett. I'm from Colorado." So we chatted a little bit, and he said, "Yeah, I'm from Littleton." So, "Oh, cool. I used to work in Loveland and travel back there a lot, and so somewhat familiar with Colorado." So we talked a lot, and I know that Brett and his family, he met his wife in Oregon. They were married there, lived there for a while, moved to San Francisco, lived 5 years in Hawaii. He's in IT, moved to Colorado, and has lived there ever since. We've got a 16-year-old son and a 9-year-old daughter, all in the space of about a 5-minute conversation. The whole time I was thinking, you know, keep your 16-year-old son on your side of the campground. I've got a 15-year-old daughter. But, relationship. The rest of our trip, the rest of the time we were camping there, they were there for the same 5 days we were there, just felt better knowing who these people were, knowing that hopefully it wasn't some family who was going to try to murder us in our sleep with a hatchet. I mean, it's knowing your neighbor, and it just kind of felt good to get to know this guy. And we're designed for that. We're designed for community. If we take a look at 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13 says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." We're designed, as we talk about a lot in this context, we're designed in the image of God as three in one, the Trinity of fellowship. We're designed in the image of a God who has never been alone. We're designed in the image of a God who lives in a perfect community, perfect fellowship. And that is who we are. So we're drawn to community. We're drawn to connection because of that, because we're in the image of God. So we're doing a little bit of recap right now. We've been talking about the four streams for the past several weeks. And how many of you can remember, first of all, and I'll just tell you right now, the first service was abysmal at this. So this is your chance to shine. First stream. Who can tell me? First stream. Or a stream. Lawrence. Healing? Perfect. Healing and counseling. Absolutely. Next stream. Warfare. Absolutely. Number three. What's that? Walking with God. Walking with God, hearing God's voice. Absolutely. And then stream number four, which we're finishing up right now, we're in the middle of, is community. Absolutely. So last week, Jonathan talked about, and the previous week, Jeff Price talked a little bit about what community looks like on a little bit more global scale. What does it look like to live in community in our city, in our spheres of just, you know, everyday life? What does that look like to go out and to interact and to take the kingdom of God into community? in these areas. And Jonathan gave us a really cool verse, which I love, Jeremiah 29:7. Jeremiah 29:11 usually gets all the press, you know, the one, I have plans to prosper you. But I hadn't really spent a lot of time looking at the full text in Jeremiah 29, and I love this verse, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. And I love that verse because it feels like, first of all, we are living in a world under the control of the enemy. This is not the existence, this is not the life, this is not the world that we were designed to live in. It feels like we are in exile, living in this place temporarily. But we have the opportunity to take God's kingdom into this world, into this place. And if you've been around a bit, we've been praying for our community. We've been spending some time praying for our businesses, and we've been praying for the welfare of our city, which is really cool. And God says that we will be blessed in that. We will prosper if we press into that. And Jonathan showed us the really cool triangle, which at the center is to be. But last week he talked about what it looks like to be blessed in community as we step out and as we do that. And Jonathan talked a little bit about his time going into the nursing home and setting up a new church there and doing some new things for the residents there and what that's looked like, and that it actually has blessed him in so many ways and it's blessed that community. So the triangle point of being blessed is so true when we press into community, into larger community. And if you remember, how many of you were here last week and saw Jonathan's video? No? Okay. So I'm going to have to do a virtual clip here. So Jonathan showed a video of one of our sister churches, High Point Church in Maltby, and they meet out of a school gym. And it's really cool. They've got a food ministry where they palletize these huge pallets of food, and they get them all ready, and they ship them off to Africa so the people can be blessed in Africa that don't have enough food and enough to eat. And as I watched that video, I thought, wow, this is really cool. But the one thing that really struck me in that was just how the people were interacting as they did that. And I think the final scene, it showed the truck pulling away, and we saw people just high-fiving each other, and I think there was three women, if I remember right. They turned back towards the camera, and they just had these incredible smiles on their faces as they high-fived each other and as they said, okay, well done, we did this together. And I think that really landed for me that in order to bless the larger community, these people have to come together in this core community. They had to come together as a community of family within that church to actually accomplish this. So today we're going to look at the belong leg of this triangle. We're going to look at what it looks like to belong to a family, to a church family, and a core group of family in community. So as we saw, though, that can be a little bit challenging on occasion. Stop humming that song! I probably have said those words a million times over in some context or another. So we're going to talk today about the perfect church. And I know all of you are thinking, well, half of you are thinking, good luck with that. The other half of you are probably thinking, wow, Randy picked a really good time to go on vacation. Yes, he did. So I get to talk about the perfect church and what relationship and community in the church looks like. So we're going to start out just with a little foundation material today. We're going to look at John 15. So read with me together. John 15:9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So what is Jesus commanding us to do? Love one another. The overarching theme, the theme of this passage is love one another. Love one another to the extent of laying down your life for your friends. Moving on, verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Absolutely. So basically, Jesus is saying that through his sacrifice, we are going to be brought back into community with him and with each other. We are going to be brought into a community of family. And that community of family, the basis of that is the love of God. The love of God is absolutely critical to family. And if you read what Paul wrote about 1 Corinthians 13, we've talked about spiritual gifts a while back. What's the number one thing that Paul says is absolutely important, critical, essential to living in that? Love. The greatest of all these is love. Without love, we have nothing. So love is absolutely the glue that binds together relationship with God, relationship with each other, relationship in community. So now you're probably thinking, okay, verse 17, love one another. Is that even possible? I've been in church forever. Is that possible? It's not been my experience. For me, I grew up in the church. I've been in small churches. My grandfather's pastor, as many of you know, most of you know. Small church, went to a large church. When I was a teen, early teen, probably 13-ish years old, I went to a youth group. And it was a very large church, a few thousand people. So this particular youth group had several hundred kids. And I remember very, very specifically one night, Wednesday night, I'm in youth group, and we're in small groups, and I kept feeling something on my back. Couldn't figure out what it was. I turned around and looked, couldn't figure it out. Finally, I figure out one of the guys behind me was, believe this or not, actually spitting on me. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding, really? I'm in a church, youth group, and I'm getting spit on by these kids? And the youth leader sees this, and his response was just classic. It was, okay, guys, boys will be boys. Settle down. Let's look at our lesson. Quit horsing around. Well, he dismissed it that quickly, but for me, my response was a little bit different. My response was, you know what? If this is what community looks like, if this is what church looks like, if this is what church people look like, I don't really think I have any interest in that. My friends at school are more appealing to me to press into relationship than the kids at church, definitely. And I walked out of that room, walked out of that night, and I made a couple agreements that night. First of all, I'm not going back. And I didn't go back. And secondly, relationship is something that I need to really get on my radar and control. And relationship is something that I want to keep at arm's length. And relationship is something that I am going to manage myself. And in high school, I had a group of friends, group of people that I hung out with, but I was very much in control of that social group. And I chose what we did. I chose when we did it, how we did it. I chose how deep those relationships were going to be. Absolutely complete control of that. And kept relationship at arm's length. Because, you see, the stream of warfare is so closely tied to the stream of community. Because we live in a world in exile under the control, the Bible tells us, of the evil one. The evil one who has zero interest in community and relationship. Just the opposite. He wants to tear it apart. ultimately, he wants to keep us from a relationship with God, but he certainly doesn't want to see us in relationship together the way God designed. So he'll take those situations and he'll spin those things and he'll lay out agreements for us to sign, which I did, that says, I can't have that and I don't want that. Warfare tore that from me in that time. So, back to our question, is the perfect church possible? And I know that as I tell that story, there's probably every single one of you is thinking about a time in your life when you've experienced something similar. You've experienced a relationship that has not gone well. And you have made a decision in your life to keep relationship at arm's length, or to put parameters around relationship in your life. And sadly, many of those times have been in the church context. So is the perfect church even possible? Scripture tells us that the perfect church can be had. The perfect church is possible. But I think that for most of us, if not all of us, it's been our definitions of the perfect church for us that skew reality. Most of the time, our definition of the perfect church is, you know what, if we had a pastor that was Charles Stanley or Andy Stanley, the perfect message, the perfect application, so I could go home and feel unbelievably good about myself and I can be inspired, and it's this absolute perfection of performance of message. That's the perfect church. Or if we had a worship experience that included just a piano and a lot of cool hymns, that's the perfect church experience. Then I can really move into the presence of God. Or if we have a worship experience where everybody's hands are raised, or if we have a worship experience where everybody has this little box and they just kind of stand like this, and nobody's moving, and nobody is being a charismatic, spirit-filled person, that would be the perfect church. Or the children's program is dynamic and wonderful and perfect, and actually we have that here, I guess, because my wife is the children's director, I have to throw that in, but... Our definitions ultimately land on what is it that the church can do for me? What is it that the church can do for me? And if it meets all of my checklists, all of my expectations, everything that I think is wonderful and inspiring for me, then it's the perfect church. Let's see what Paul has to say about this. So today our core scripture is going to be Colossians 3, 12 through 15. So let's read that together. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So Paul says, get the best speaker and get the best programs, right? Paul's saying, if you have 28 programs and 32 small groups that meet all these different needs, that's what you want, right? Is that what you thought he was going to say? Nope. No, Paul says it's about relationship. The church is about relationship. And if you remember in John 17, Jesus is praying for us. What's his prayer? I pray, Father, that they may be one as you and I are one. Jesus prayed that we would experience oneness and community and relationship together as a family of believers to the depth that Jesus and the Father are one. Think about that for a minute. How many of you mathematicians out there can quantify the love and the connection that the Father and Son have? That's what we can have. That's what Jesus prayed for us because it's available to us. And that's what Paul's talking about here. And that's easy to say, though. Easy to say, okay, we just need to love one another. All we have to do is have love. All we need is love. Then everything's going to be perfect, right? Easy to say. Now you're thinking to yourselves, yes, but I have experienced the reality of life in church, and it never, ever works out that way. So let's go through this a little bit. So verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So he starts out by giving us a list of attributes that are very similar to the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. This is, I guess you could call it the fruits of the Spirit in community. These are the things that we are to put on, to clothe ourselves with. And as I read this, the patience one really jumps out at me. As God moved me deeper into community a number of years ago, I realized that I had sacrificed, I think, many of these things in my life to keep people at arm's length. And I think patience was really a big one of those. I had decided, and when you decide you're going to keep relationships kind of at a distance, you realize that a lot of what people do bug you. People annoy you. And you have no patience whatsoever for that. And Jonathan talked last week about identity and how we're made in the unique image of God. And those uniquenesses, if you're living in a system with an agreement that says, I don't want to be in community, those uniquenesses can really annoy you sometimes. And patience for people was not exactly my strong suit. But as God journeyed me into situations and took me into situations where I had an opportunity to go to him and ask him, Lord, how should this look in my life? How do you see me, first of all? He gave me some really cool pictures of identity, some really good foundational material that I could build on, that he could build on in me. This is how I see you. This is how you're made. You are not designed to go this alone. In fact, I've designed you to enjoy and to love community, and that is really who you are. And God wants to take us on that journey, but we need to start out by looking inward. We need to start out by looking at what it is that God tells us we need personally to live in community. So let's take a quick look through these. Compassionate hearts. If you look at the original text on this, compassion actually means mercy and concern with the implication of sensitivity. The full idea is gut-wrenching concern that rips your heart out. So think about that for a minute. When's the last time you mentioned something to somebody, yeah, I'm really struggling dealing with this, and you get, wow, I'm really sorry about that. So what's going on with, whatever else is going on in your life, or what's for lunch? Gut-wrenching concern, do you experience that? Now, I know a lot of you have the gift of mercy, and I've experienced that with many of you. I don't believe I have the spiritual gift of mercy, but I know some of you do, and I know some of you that have that exhibit this gut-wrenching concern for others in a way that is just absolutely incredible. But this doesn't say, put on then, if you have the spiritual gift of mercy, a compassionate heart. It says to have gut-wrenching concern for each other. And then kindness. Wow, where do you even start with that? Kindness, I read in the paper, I don't know, it's been a few years ago, I think, down in Portland, and there's been different instances of this since then, but Starbucks, you've all probably heard the story, somebody was buying coffee and decided, you know what, I'm going to buy coffee for the car behind me. pay for the coffee. In this particular story, they had, I think it was 27 cars, 2 hours. That person was so touched by the fact that their coffee was purchased by the one in front of them that they bought the one behind, and so on and so on and so on. 27 cars, 2 hours. It's a little thing, but the fact that it even made it into the news gives you a little bit of an idea as to what kindness has done, you know, where we're at with kindness in our society. I mean, this is a newsworthy thing, that somebody buys coffee for somebody else and then so on and so on. Headline news. Do you experience that? Do you exhibit that kind of kindness for people? Selfless, other-centeredness? I mean, these people were buying coffee. They had no self-motivation whatsoever in that. I mean, the people didn't know who they were, didn't even know they were doing it for them until they were long gone out of the drive-thru. Kindness is something that's just, we don't see a lot anymore because people are so focused on what it is that they're dealing with in life, with their own, in their own lives. Humility, wow, that's a big one. Humility, best definition I've found, I think, to date of humility is, humility is not me thinking less of myself, it's me thinking of myself less. But back to warfare, we have pride, we have arrogance, we have stubbornness. Humility is a very challenging place to live in this world. And then meekness and patience. It's kind of interesting. This is the ESV version, which uses the word meekness. NIV uses gentleness, but the actual definition of the original Greek word here is gentleness of spirit. So think about the people you know that have a true, genuine gentleness of spirit that they exhibit. When you are in the presence of somebody that has a gentleness of spirit, you are experiencing God. You're experiencing the Holy Spirit in that person. I mean, it's just an incredibly cool, amazing thing to be with someone who has this type of gentleness of spirit. And then I knew we'd have to, get to this. I knew we'd have to get to patience. I knew we'd have to get to this, and I'd have to talk about it, the one that I've really struggled with. So last week, I'm in the McDonald's drive-through line, because McDonald's has the dollar diet soda any size, which is the best thing ever. You can get the large diet soda for a dollar. Great deal. I'm doing a windows job. I get done. I'm about 2 minutes away up on the ridge. So I drive up there. I'm in the drive-thru line. I'm sitting there just kind of thinking about what I'm going to do next and thinking about how great this soda is going to be because I've been working for a few hours in the sun. All of a sudden, I realize, line's not moving. Well, I kind of look out. Somebody up there at the little order deal. Okay. Well, I'm sure it's going to move any minute. 2-3 minutes go by, no movement. So now I'm not thinking so much about what I'm doing next. I'm kind of thinking about, let's see, there's only like 13 things on the menu, and they're numbered and they have pictures. How hard could it possibly be for you to point to one of these and say, I want, you know, number 4? Do you need help? I can get out and help you to move this line faster. But I didn't. So I sat there and waited. Another couple minutes go by. Now I'm starting to squirm a lot in the seat a little bit. I'm getting a little, feeling a little something welling up. I'm getting a little annoyed because this is the drive-thru line, right? This is supposed to go fast. We're supposed to have speedy service. Move on. Finally, I think it was 6 to 7 minutes, which is an eternity of time in our lives today, right? 6 to 7 minutes. Finally, this person figures out what they want to order and gets moving on. And then there was 2 cars in front of me still between, so I had to wait for that. But patience, I mean, it was 6 to 7 minutes brought me to that point of thinking, I could kill somebody. So I get done, I get through, and of course I wasn't thinking about all that at the time. I get done, I get through, and I'm thinking about this morning. As I'm driving along, I thought, wow, What happened with that? Where'd that come from? But we live in a society that instant gratification is expected. Entitlement is expected. It's about us, and it's about our convenience, and it's about speed, and we want what we want right now. We don't want to wait for it. Our society, I think, is pushing the need for patience out the window because we just expect we don't have to wait for anything. And that's exactly where I landed with that. 6 to 7 minutes of waiting brought me to the point of really needing to self-examine and ask the Lord, wow, what was that about? And he had a few words, which I'm not going to share right now. But So this is our foundation. This is the list of attributes that Paul says we need to clothe ourselves with. We need to put these things on. This needs to become who we are. So how do we relate these to others? Moving on to verse 13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Okay, now you're probably thinking, wow, I bet Randy's really glad that he took vacation, because we're talking about bearing with one another and forgiveness in the church, right? But basically, Paul is saying we need to make allowances for each other. We need to make allowances for our uniqueness and our differences. Because again, as we've talked about, we're made with an identity. We're created with an identity, a uniqueness of identity in God that's different from anyone else. We do things differently than the next person would do. We're all in a process. God is moving us through a journey in our lives, and we're going to have frictions. We're going to have things happen that are going to kind of rub us maybe the wrong way a little bit. But Paul says we can bear with each other. We need to bear with each other. And because of these differences, because of these uniquenesses, it makes us who we are as a family and as a community. But we have to bear with each other. And that takes us to forgiveness. And it's interesting, this is a conditional statement. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. He knows when he's writing this that we're going to have complaints, we're going to have these frictions, we're going to have these things that are not going to necessarily go perfectly and smoothly. We're going to have grievances against each other. But we have to forgive. We have to go to forgiveness. But wait a minute. Jeff, you need to come to me and apologize first. And if you don't, then I'm just going to wait. I'm just going to hold on to that. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying forgive one another. If you have a grievance against someone, go to them, talk about it. Forgiveness, absolutely critical. And if we look back at verse 12, at the attributes that he's talking about, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, if we are living in that, if we're truly clothing ourselves in that, then bearing with one another and forgiving one another is going to be a much, much different process if that's who we are. Forgiveness is critical. And there's an interesting interdependence between being forgiven and forgiving. So think about a time when somebody forgave you for something. You did something, maybe even something you didn't even really realize, and you needed forgiveness, you felt terrible, whatever the situation was, and somebody came to you and said, I forgive you. What's it do to you? I mean, it softens you, it gives you a heart of grace for others. It takes you to a place where you are so much more willing to forgive others. So the interdependence between forgiving and being forgiven is absolutely critical. And forgiveness in community is the only thing that's going to hold us together. If we have a hope of holding together as a community, as a family, living in that absolutely is essential. It's critical to that. So what makes this possible? verse 14, and choose all these, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And if you look back at the beginning of verse 12, we are God's chosen ones. This passage is written to believers, written to the church. God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. You are holy as a child of God. You are beloved. Now, if you want to quantify something, think about that. What's the depth of God's love toward you? What's that look like? Infinite love for you. And that's the love that God is telling us that we need to have for one another, and we can have for one another. Pretty significant. The sacrificial, unselfish love that God exhibited for us by sending Jesus to die for us is the love that we need to have for one another. That binds everything together. That makes possible living with a compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. It makes possible bearing with one another. It makes possible forgiving and being forgiven in the context of family, church community. So, what is the perfect church? It is where we're being refined. If you read, I would actually encourage you to go read Colossians 3. It's a short chapter, but it's got some incredible truths in it. It's just actually a really cool chapter. If you look back at verse 10, Paul says that we are made in the image of the Father, and we are being made daily into the sons, the daughters that we are designed to be. The perfect church is one that we are in process. We're on that journey with God. We're being journeyed to that true fullness of identity that He has bestowed on us within the context of the love that He has for us. So, bringing and experiencing God's kingdom into the perfect church, first of all, it exemplifies loving character. It's other-centeredness. It is, again, clothing ourselves in these attributes. It becomes who we are. It's not, and it may be something that you have to choose. Okay, I need to be compassionate in this instance. I need to be patient. I need to show humility. But at some point, you realize, you know what? This is just kind of who I'm becoming. This is the man, this is the woman that I am. And you begin to live that way. You begin to be that person. Secondly, the perfect church displays loving conduct. It becomes a way of life. It becomes a place where you don't have instances where, you know what? I'll talk to Jeff when he decides that he wants to come to me and ask for forgiveness. But I can wait him out. We don't have that kind of issue going on right now, but just a hypothetical. Unless you do. I mean, we can talk later if so. We're good. All right. We see a lot of each other during the week, so we have to put this into practice. But it becomes a way of life. It's just, you know what? That's beneath the kingdom of God to live that way. So I'm going to go to that person and we're going to have a discussion. It becomes how we live. And then finally, it reflects the heart and the kingdom of God. It flows, all of this flows out of relationship with God. It flows out of relationship with the Father and the love that He has for us, and stepping into the journey of identity and stepping into the journey that He has for us with Him, because ultimately it's all about relationship with God. And our relationships together can reflect that relationship with the Father. So we're going to look at a final clip. This is a picture of what it looks like to live this in practice. This is from the movie The Hurt Locker. If you've not seen this, it's about a man who is a bomb disposal unit specialist in the Army. He's in Iraq. And in this particular scene, he's in the desert with a friend of his. They've been on a sniper rifle for hours and hours and hours all day long out in the middle of nowhere in the desert in Iraq. So let's take a look at that.
Yeah.
Can you grab a juice out of the pack, please?
Sure.
Thank you.
It's a constant reminder to me of what Paul's talking about here. That is what we can have as a church family. That's what we're designed to live as a family. I mean, the guy's holding that thing, looking at it, dust all over, puts a straw in, hands it to his brother. That's exactly what Paul's talking about. And that can be a reality. That can be something that we can live. And for me, as God's moved me closer and deeper into community, last week, I was kind of feeling a little bit isolated, struggling with some things in life, some situations, and just kind of, you know, sometimes you get in that place where things just feel off and you're just kind of thinking, I don't know, is it all worth it? Should I just not get up this morning? So I turn my phone on in the morning and I have a text from one of my Band of Brothers guys, and he said, you know what, I just felt like I was prompted to pray for you this morning. So I've been praying for you all morning. If there's anything that you need me to pray for you, let me know. And that message from him was the drink of water in the desert that I needed. And I know, knowing this guy, that if I'd have called him up and said, you know what, I need to talk to you, he probably would have left work and drove immediately and met me. That's what community is designed to look like. That's what Paul's talking about in Colossians. And that's what we can experience. That depth, that level of community. But we need to take some time to go back and look at our lives and figure out where we've made agreements that keep us from that. We need to take those to God and say, you know what? I'm done. I want life. I want your kingdom. I want a kingdom community, and I want to live as a part of that. And he'll take you into those, and he'll show you how you were designed to live. He'll show you how he designed you to be a part of that family. So what we're going to do right now to wrap up, we're going to come together as a family and pray. As you know, we've been praying for the businesses in our extended community, and we're going to spend some time doing that and in small groups. So Jeff's going to come on up and facilitate that.